Why is the first verse of Revelation the most important? Tells you what the book's about. The book is not about who the remnant church is. The book is not about who the mark is. It's not about who the beast is. It's not about what the seven churches mean. The book is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And everything in that book is geared to reveal who Christ is. And what did Jesus say about himself? He said, if you've seen me, what? You've seen the Father. So the book of Revelation is not a prophetic book to tell in time. It's a book that reveals the most important message we have is who God is. And so we must keep that in mind as we go through this book this quarter, is not what does it say about our church, what does it say about a different church that we think are just going to come and kill us one day, what does it say about God? And if we hold that into a perspective, it helps us to understand to a greater degree what the book is about and helps us to, quote, interpret the book. Now, one of the words, I'm going to be standing and sitting, so just put up with me. One of the words that's in the book that I'm kind of interested in because it's important for us to look at throughout this quarter is the word sanctuary. Now, share with me the types of sanctuary you think of when you hear the word sanctuary.
Physical building.
Physical building. Where? Pardon?
Right here. The church.
Okay. So you see sanctuary as a church. Okay. Does anybody disagree with that or agree with that? Correct. Very good, Roger. You get a star. You get a star today. All right. What else do you think of when you hear sanctuary?
Most holy place.
Okay. What about that? Okay. Right. Absolutely correct. Sanctuary that God gave in the Old Testament. I remember Rob and I did a seminar in South Carolina, and we were sitting in the airport in Augusta, Georgia, waiting to come back home, and we were sitting in two rocking chairs. Could have been apropos, I don't know. But anyway, they were comfortable. And we were sitting out, looking out on the runway. They had a big picture window there in Augusta Airport. And Rob and I were discussing the sanctuary. And he was looking up some stuff in the Bible and everything. And so we were talking about the earthly sanctuary and why, when did God put it on earth. And all of a sudden we saw a cart with all the luggage coming across, and it was raining out there, and a suitcase fell off. And Rob just said, well, some poor guy's going to have problems with his suitcase. Then all of a sudden Rob says, that's mine! And all of a sudden his attitude changed. He was a little bit more concerned about that poor slob in his suitcase when he saw it was us. But so, yes, an earthly sanctuary. Now, why did God, with the children of Israel, give them a sanctuary?
Dwell with them.
Pardon?
So he could dwell with them.
I thought he was with them all the time.
So that they would know he was with them.
Okay. Got to put it in, using Rob's favorite word, context. God had spoken and led the children of Israel. Moses goes up to Mount Sinai. They get scared. And what did they say to Moses about God? Does anybody remember? They said, "We don't want to talk to God anymore. You talk to God." And God did not want that. And so, as a plan B, He said, "Let them build a sanctuary, so what? That I can dwell among them." Do you see, when man runs from God, God runs to man. So He said, "I'm not good enough. I don't want you to speak to me through Moses. I want to be among you myself." So He commanded him to build a sanctuary so that he could be there. And it was right in the center of the camp. Everybody knew. Now, here's an interesting question, because I like interesting questions. Who was the only person that ever got to see the Shekinah glory?
The high priest.
The high priest. Everybody knew who God was. Everybody knew where God was. But the high priest was the one that had the privilege of seeing the Shekinah glory. So now we have two sanctuaries. We have the church today, which is a sanctuary. We have the earthly sanctuary that was a tent, become Solomon's temple, become one of the minor prophets' temples, and eventually become Herod's temple. So that's two sanctuaries. There's two more sanctuaries. What are they?
The body is referred to in the sanctuary.
Come to that next, last. What's the next one? What's the obvious one?
Peter says that we are all built as stones.
Comes later. Got to learn it keen. There's a time for everything. You just can't shout them out like you do it keen. We got a structure here. What's the obvious sanctuary? Thank you. And so that one's a great debate, of which we will not get into today. Now we have the one that you could hardly wait to get to between you from Keene and Roger here, is we are a sanctuary. Now, what makes a sanctuary? What?
Place where God dwells.
Very good. That's exactly right. Where God dwells becomes a sanctuary. Now, in the book of Revelation, it's going to be talking a lot about sanctuaries. Now, one of the things, and I think most of us here are Seventh-day Adventists. One of the things as Seventh-day Adventists, we have to look at this quarter when it comes to Revelation is, are we reading the book this quarter to confirm what we already know? Or are we reading the book this quarter to learn more and to add to what we know? What's the difference? What's the difference? Yes?
Indoctrination versus learning.
Absolutely correct. Absolutely correct. If we're not careful, because We pride ourselves as a denomination, which I think we have the credentials to do that. We pride ourselves as one of the few that understand the book. Am I correct?
Yeah.
I mean, we pride ourselves on that. But we have to be careful that we don't study it to confirm that we already know it all versus what is there for us to learn that we've missed. Give you an example. I've dedicated most of my career, theological teachings, centered around the parable of the good daddy. You all know it as the prodigal son. For, I'd say, years, there wasn't a time that I didn't read on that at least once a week. And after many years, I was reading and it said, "And the father ran to the son." And all of a sudden, the word "ran" hit me. Why is that in there? And of course, if you've heard my sermon, it's very, very important, which I won't go. But do you see? I was reading to learn, not to confirm. And I had read it many, many, many times, but that just didn't hit me. And all of a sudden, when I started researching it, what a beautiful part of the story. It's an essential part of the story. One word, "ran." We have to do that with the book of Revelation. Is not to say, well, we got it, we understand it, we're going to confirm ourselves. What have we missed? Now, what makes me say we've missed something?
Jesus hadn't come.
Hadn't come, that's exactly right. It's very simple. We've missed something because he hadn't come. And we've been told that he could have come by 1888 had we done the work that we were supposed to have done. So we must continually go back and read and read and study and pray with an open mind because we might just be shocked. So with that attitude, that's what I suggest that we look at. So there's four sanctuaries we're concerned with. The earthly sanctuary that went from a tent all the way to Herod's temple was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70, never rebuilt. It's been said that Titus, the commander of the Roman army, wept as the temple was being destroyed. He could not keep his men from doing it. We have a second temple or sanctuary, which is in heaven. I would say not like we think it's pictured, but where God is, there is a sanctuary. The church is a sanctuary. And the most important sanctuary is our heart. Because that's the one that counts. Okay. Now, let's begin our lesson today. I need a designated reader. Oh, Ron, thank you. Ron always comes through for visitors. He always comes through. Let's go to Revelation. Now, let's go to verse 1, chapter 1. Let's do verse 1 just as a reminder of what the book is about. Revelation 1:1, it tells us what this book is about.
Servants must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John.
Okay, that's it. Revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what this book is. John is on the Isle of Patmos. He was sent there, they think, because he was witnessing and they wanted to get rid of him. Today, Patmos is kind of a resort island. It's supposed to be very beautiful. It's about 10 miles long, 6 miles wide, but John is put there. And now let's go to the revelation of verse 10.
On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me...
Okay, that's far enough. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, here again, we have some options. Lord's day, what definitions would you like to give to I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day?
Sabbath.
Number one, Sabbath. And what credentials do we have that that could be correct? Fourth commandment. Sabbath of the Lord thy God. What did Jesus say he was Lord of? Lord of the Sabbath. So when we hear Lord's Day, we could say, obviously, we think it's the Sabbath. What other options do we have? Or do we have any other?
Sunday.
All right. That's a good text that our good Christian people like to quote that has on the Lord's Day. Where do they get that one?
Rose on the Sabbath.
Rose on the day. Where do they get it? From the Bible. They don't. But later, they think Revelation was written about AD 95. So in the early first century, or second century, whichever one of them centuries are, the hundreds, they began to call Sunday the Lord's Day. But we have no documentation before 95 that it was ever referred to as the Lord's Day. Now what's another option? What does the Old Testament say about the day of the Lord? It's used quite frequently. And what does that mean when you hear that it's the day of the Lord?
Second coming.
Judgment day, absolutely. There are some Adventist scholars, very well known and appreciated, think that that was referring to the day of the Lord. Doesn't make a whole lot of difference. I prescribe to the Sabbath. I think the Lord's Day, Sabbath, makes a lot of sense. So, let's move on. What's more important is the message. Now, let's get to verse 11, which is the message. Verse 11.
Send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance.
Okay, let's stop there for a second. Who is this? Pardon?
Christ.
And how do you know? Correct answer, by the way. But how do you know?
It says son of man.
Okay, why is that important?
That's how Jesus was referred to at times.
Yeah, absolutely. What's another clue? What does he say about himself? I was dead and what? Am alive. So that certainly would fit Christ. Now he has all these distinguished figures, which we won't go into, but the one I am interested in, it said in his mouth he had a double-edged sword. How would you interpret that? Pardon?
Truth.
What does that mean?
The truth for people who know it is refreshing, and for those who don't, it's penalty of sin.
And you're from where? From where?
Here. I mean, originally Minnesota, but I moved here.
Oh, okay.
1987.
Okay. Okay. Well, that's the exact correct answer. Very good. Truth is a divider. So when Jesus says, I have a double-edged sword, when you speak truth, there is no middle ground. You either accept it or you reject it. This is well shown throughout the Bible. The best example is Judas and Peter. We're told that within minutes, Peter came across Jesus after he betrayed him, and he looked at the face of Jesus, and Jesus had so much compassion for Peter. Here he's being whipped, being tortured, and he looks at Peter and he feels nothing but compassion. My poor child, I know what you're going through. And when Peter saw that face, it broke his heart, and he went out to Gethsemane, the very place that Jesus had been, and he wept and he prayed and became a different person. Within a few minutes later, Judas comes along. And he sees the face of Jesus, and Jesus has the same compassion for Judas as he did Peter. My poor child, I know what you're going through. But when Judas saw that face, instead of repenting, it hardened him, he rebelled, he went out and he hung himself. That is what truth does. And that's the two-edged sword that Jesus had. When he speak truth, it divides you. There's no middle ground. Now, John sees Jesus. Where? Where is Jesus? Okay, but where are the him and the lampstands? Okay. Anybody else like to... Pardon? Okay. Anybody else?
Lampstands would be part of the sanctuary furniture.
Okay. Well, John answers this himself. So let's see what John says. All right. Go to verse 11 again.
Verse 11. Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, okay. Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice. Verse 12.
All right, stop there. What do you say? Nope. Verse 12.
I turned around
and what?
See the voice.
Okay. Now, as you go through Revelation, when John sees something in the up in heaven, he says, I look up. I looked up and saw. Look at, you know, we're not going to take the time because I'm getting tired and we're going to quit this pretty soon. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I looked up in heaven and saw. This one, he says, I heard a voice and I did what?
I turned around.
And so Jesus, there's seven lampstands. What does the lampstands represent? Seven churches. That's what he said. There's no mystery. What are the seven stars that he held in his hand?
Angels.
That's right. No mystery. Now, what did the lampstands represent? Seven churches. But what else did they, in the sanctuary, what function, rather, that's a better question. What function did the lampstands have?
Good light.
Yep. It's that simple. Give light. Why is it important that Jesus is among the seven lampstands?
Supposed to give light about him.
Okay. Pardon? Yeah. Got to look at the seven churches. Do you know that they thought that before John would die, that Jesus would come? Takes a new meaning every time they ask John, "How are you doing?" And so, Jesus hadn't come. And there was persecution, there were problems. So how do you think these seven churches were feeling? How do you think they were feeling? Happy? Discouraged? Wandering? But Jesus comes along and says something that's absolutely important. I am with you. I am among you. I am here on earth with you. And not only that, I'm going to have my son John send you a letter that will lift you up and be a strength to you. Lampstands represent the light that points to God. The seven churches were to be a lampstand that point to God. Do we have any lampstands today? Is this just all prophetic in the past? Symbolisms? Do we have lampstands today?
Church.
Who's, pardon?
We have churches that should reflect the light of God.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Coming to that a little bit. Churches. We, churches are lampstands. What is the function of a lampstand? To give light. What is the function of a church? To give light. What kind of light? Pardon?
Gospel.
God?
Gospel.
How come you didn't say Sabbath?
It's only part of the gospel.
God. It's the function of the church. So it's nice to say that the church is a lampstand and the church ought to be functioning, whether it be a denomination or an individual church. But what is the most important lampstand? Absolutely. The message of the lampstands is, we are the lampstand today. And just as the priest went every day and watched the lampstand and trimmed its wick, filled it with oil, kept it going, kept it shining, kept it functioning, that is the work of God today in the most important sanctuary that exists, and that's in us. And He continually wants to trim our wick and fill us with oil and keep us functioning as our duty to be a light unto the world. We can look for the church to do it in Arlington. We can look for the denomination at the General Conference if they ever get off of women's ordination and get about their business. We can look to them to do it. But the most important lampstand in the universe is your heart. And you're either going to shine for God and be a witness for God, or you're going to burn out. And so when Jesus said to John, there on the island of Patmos, because he said, I turned around and I saw him. I didn't look up, I saw him. Jesus says, just as surely as there are seven churches, I am there. And you can imagine when the seven churches read that letter, what it meant to them. I am here. And most important lesson we get out of it today is Jesus is in our sanctuary. He's not up there somewhere doing something. He's in our sanctuary. You have your hand up?
I'm sorry. Yes. Exactly in line with that by verse 18. When you think of the churches, literal churches at the time, and that discouragement and frustration, there's this Jesus of Nazareth guy, and they killed him. I mean, come on. And he comes back and he tells them, I was dead.
Yes.
And behold, I am alive forever and ever.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
What a message to us.
Yes. Yeah. Now, this week we took, we're on one church. Next week we're on the other six, I guess. I hadn't looked at it. Now, let's look at the letters real quickly and set a foundation, because I'll probably teach next week, on the seven churches. Now, one of the things that we pride ourselves on is understanding the periods that the church represents. Now, that could be correct, could be incorrect. My particular opinion is, who cares? What does that do for you? I mean, for instance, Ephesus is supposed to be from somewhere to somewhere. I don't even... On your test in school, you had to know the dates in the churches, right? Yeah, see. But who cares? Because I got to look at Revelation in two different aspects. Prophetic one is really nice. The ages are really nice. We've been in Laodicea for 5 million years. You know, who cares? What I do care about, though, is what did they think when they got the message? And what are we doing today with the same message? That, I think, is relevant. So let's set a little bit of groundwork. And then we're going to get out of here on the seven churches. I want to imagine Carol and Roger are in Ephesus. And so, remember, when they got the letter from John, the Revelation, they sat and read the whole thing. All the way through. There was no verses, no chapters. They read it all. I mean, how many of you all get a love letter from your sweetheart and you read 2 pages today and then a week later, you read page 3 and 4. You know, who does that? Yeah, see? I tried it once. Don't work. But you know, you read the whole book. So here's Carol and Roger, and they're going home right after Ephesus, and Carol being the smarter one, Roger kind of, you know, being the husband, you know how that goes. He says, you know, I just didn't get a whole lot out of that today. And Carol says, Roger, don't you understand? The seven churches represent seven periods of history. And you ought to take comfort. And Roger says, well, that doesn't do anything for me. Can you imagine that conversation? So see, there's got to be something there, because we know when they heard it, they rejoiced. So we must look at it in the eyes of, what did they see that they rejoiced? Well, they didn't see that first church is from AD 74 to whenever, and the next one's from... No. They heard the message. Now, let's look at the message from Ephesus. Go to chapter 2, verse 4. He first three verses are very complimentary. I love you. I kind of like you. You're my child. I'm going to pat you on the back. Verse 4.
Yet I hold this against you.
Uh-oh. So here's all the niceties. And then the big word, you know, remember how your wife treats you? Blah, 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 blah. But. Here's the but.
You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have...
Will he do that arbitrarily as mean? Will he remove your lampstand if you don't repent arbitrarily and very hurtful and very meanful?
Natural result.
If you don't take the oil and trim the wick, what happens to your lampstand? It goes out. All right, let's look at it. Now, what was the problem? His message here to Ephesus. What was their problem? They've lost their first love. By the way, would that message fit for today? As a church? But most importantly, as an individual. Rob and I did a seminar, I won't mention the town. And we went there and it was a new beginning. They had people that came from three different Adventist churches. They formed their own church. They named it not an Adventist name, but a community name. And we got there and we did our seminar and they were excited. They had beautiful building that they were going to build out and put children's deals and do all of these things for the community. And it was exciting, and we were excited for them. And so a year later, they invite us back. And so we're just hardly wait till we get there. And it was absolutely the saddest thing we've ever seen. It was pitiful. What had happened? Well, there's a principle. And I overlooked it the first time because I was hopeful and joyful. If you have people dissatisfied from group one and then dissatisfied from group two and dissatisfied from group three and they all come together, what do you think's going to happen? They're going to be dissatisfied group one, you see, and that's what happened. We must be careful as a denomination, as a church, but most importantly as a human, as a person, because we can control the person, that we continually allow Christ to pour the oil into us and continually study His Word and have our wicks trimmed by learning and understanding the character of God so that we can be a light to the world. Otherwise, our lampstand goes out. That's more important than knowing exact dates of what the church in Ephesus represents. Father in heaven, we thank you for the book of Revelation. We know Martin Luther couldn't stand the book. But we pray as we study this quarter, give us new insights, new oil, new truth that becomes meaningful to our lives, that we can go out to the world and say, let me show you something I've learned about God, His character, and His love. That's my prayer for this class. Thank you for our visitors and our friends that have come back to visit us. Give us a good Sabbath day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.